Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And last week we were sort of finishing off the parable of the mustard seed, and then I got sidetracked and started preaching an altogether different message. I never feel bad about that. The reason why is we don't preach according to our own conscience. We preach according to the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as it was told to Stephen, you know, what he should say when they receive him in judgment, it was said to him that he shall be given what to say in that hour. And I've taken that as a promise from our Lord to all those that minister in the truth of the Word of God, that he will lay upon our hearts the things that he would have us to preach when it's time to preach them. And that goes for, you know, everybody who witnesses the truth of the Word of God at any point in time. You're indwelled by God himself. And we need to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we're not walking the earth alone. The Lord promised never to leave us nor what? Nor forsake us. Now, what does it mean to forsake? To go back on a promise, you know, to fall away. Our Lord, first of all, is immutable. He doesn't change. Second of all, he cannot lie. And so all things that he promised us concerning himself and our relationship with him are absolutely 100% true. And so our Lord promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So no matter where we are or what we're doing, we are indwelt by the Godhead. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Now, you know, sometimes when we're talking about the scriptures or, you know, our experience in salvation or any kind of witness to someone about the Word of God, that they might know the truth, because that's, you know, what we want. The love of Christ is this. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. And so when we express the love of Christ or agape, and I've heard the secular definitions of agape in philosophy, and they make it to be altogether something different. But the only thing that we are concerned about is God's definition of agape, and God's definition is herein is love, not that we love God. But he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. He did that by putting himself on the cross of Calvary. Prior to that, he lived his life in our stead, or our lives for us, that our lives might be counted under the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. So we've been accepted in the beloved, not based upon our lives, but upon the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we make witness of that to the world says, what the hell are you talking about? You know, I've had people who have claimed to be Christians say this and say that, and I'll correct them, or I'll give them the scriptures. And when I correct somebody, I always give them a little bit of the Word of God, so I'm not just standing on an island by myself. I'm standing with the Lord. You know, we operate according to thus saith the Word of God. Okay? And the natural response that I get from just about everybody is, well, that can't possibly be true, or some derivation of that. We've got to be able to do something for God because God says we have to do this and God says we have to do that. Well, what is necessity? Necessity is law. And we're not under law, we're under what? We're under grace. And if you don't grow in grace, then you can never have any real knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Grace is interwoven in our entire relationship with the Lord, because except it be by grace, we wouldn't be saved. If it were not by grace, it would be by necessity, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. But men love to boast themselves. And so, you know, I sat there in the gym one day with this gal that I was kind of chatting back and forth about things of the Bible for several occasions. She was as the world likes to put it, a Bible thumper, and, you know, came to me with questions. And always when people do that with me, it's just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're trying to find fault, you know, trying to find fault in my position of grace. But yet I come back to her with the Word of God. And the final conversation I had with her was like, huh, that's interesting, because she didn't have an answer for what I said to her. I showed her the scriptures in Galatians. I brought my Bible that day. I showed her how it couldn't possibly be by law. It had to be by grace, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I did the same thing with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that came to the door one day. And two gals, they were young, And one of them was so scared by the end of the conversation, because I could tell that I had cast, you know, the word of God had cast a doubt in her mind about what her pastors had been telling her. And I told him, don't be scared. You know, I said, just question what you're told. And if it doesn't align with the truth of the word of God, according to grace, then it's a lie. And her buddy was nudging her saying, we got to go, you know. And, you know, the word of God does one of two things. The word of God either cuts to condemnation, which it does most of the time, or it cuts to salvation, but it never returns unto the Lord void. It's never useless. It does one of two things. Okay? The word of God does not exist in a vacuum. Those two things are accomplished every time it goes forth. So when you witness the truth of the word of God to someone, whether it just be your personal experience, which is testimony, you know, I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ saved my soul, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin, it can be as simple as that. And you don't have to say it so dry. You can say, you know, what you are and who God is, and say it in your own words, you know. The Lord is where? With you, and will never leave you nor forsake you. And no matter how much you are nervous, because I, you know, when I first came into the pulpit here at Grace Baptist, I came in relying upon my own capabilities. And that was the wrong way to enter. And when I was reliant upon my own capabilities, my nerves overwhelmed me. And I was stammering and stuttering, and I looked like a fool up here. But yet what? The word of God went forth. Okay, and the Lord can use the word of God no matter how it goes forth for his own ends. It either cuts to condemnation or it cuts to salvation. And you got to remember, you know, Moses wasn't a good public speaker. Paul was not a good public speaker. Most of those that were chosen to preach the word of God were not good public speakers, because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to proclaim the things that are of the Lord. You know, if you are, if he would have endowed, now there's situations where, for instance, Solomon was considered to be the wisest man in the world at the time, and people came to Solomon to witness his great wisdom. Of course, everybody remembers the story where one lady who couldn't have kids because she was barren stole a child from another lady, and there was no proof as to which person the child belonged to, and so they came to Solomon, and the person that had the baby stolen from them said, this lady stole my baby from me. But according to, you know, an objective view, she could have just been saying that to steal the baby from this other person that actually stole the baby from her. Okay? And so they were both summoned to Solomon, and Solomon said this, all right, you guys can both have the baby. Get my sword, I'll split the baby in half for you. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. And what happened? The woman whom the child belonged to wailed. Because it was of no consequence to the woman that stole the child, because she could just go out and steal another child. Because to be without child as a Jew was considered to be a curse. Okay? And so she was just trying to cover, as we say it in the modern vernacular, cover her ass, as far as her Judaism was concerned. And so it was evident who it belonged to because of the emotional response of the woman whom the child belonged. Now, how did Solomon gain this great wisdom? Was Solomon wise in the natural sense? Solomon, as the scripture says, Solomon was given the wisdom that the glory of God might shine through. Right? So under the rule of Solomon, the temple, the first temple was constructed, and the articles of worship were put in the temple, all which represent the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. Okay? Now, we can do nothing in the world of ourselves. We need to understand that. We have to rely upon God to do the work. That's why, concerning the preaching of the scriptures, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to do what? To save them that believe. Now, is what we're saying today concerning these truths that are gleaned from our scriptures, the word of God himself, are they foolish? No, they're not foolish. This is wisdom from on high. But yet to the world, what we preach is foolishness. So God has chosen what the world believes is foolishness to save the world's soul, that the power of God might stand. Okay? I can't save a single soul. You can't save a single soul. But don't fear their faces when you witness. Allow the word of God to stand. Allow the power of God to stand. Because, you know, I was talking about this last week. It's certain we can take nothing with us out of this world. Everybody knows that. My belongings are going to belong to my children after I die. authoritarians. I don't care what they do with them. I'm not going to be here. I can't take my stuff with me. But if we fail to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then where are our children going to be? With our stuff. Okay? They're going to be burnt up too, because hell is a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the scripture says, raise up your children in the way that you should go, and when they're old, they will what? Not depart from it. Okay? Expose them to the truth of the word of God. You know, I have taken this very seriously ever since I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm not bragging when I say this. Please don't take it that way. I'm just simply giving you my experience. So this is my personal testimony. Okay? I knew that the power of God was stronger than me. Okay? From the moment I was saved. And the Lord told me to raise up my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. And the scripture says that God's in the business of saving families. And so people say, oh, you know, I'm not going to take my little kid to church because he's not going to understand what's going on there anyway. But prior to my, and I'm going to talk about Noah here a little bit. Prior to my son really having an understanding of the ways of the world, he made an expression of faith. Now, who do you suppose caused my son Noah to become saved? Was it me? No, I didn't cause my son to be saved. I simply exposed him to the word of God. The word went forth, the Spirit of God was active, and he blessed the truth of the word of God to his heart and mind that he might become a child of God. The same thing happened to me. And so if we operate according to thus saith the Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ we are, we're supposed to do that. So we bring our children to church. We raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and the Lord will save their soul. And then we can take our children to heaven with us. You know, that's the ultimate expression of love one to another. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin and go into all the world and preach the gospel by how? By agape, by herein is love. We've been loved by God. By the grace of God, we have salvation and an eternal inheritance. We ought to love one another in the same capacity. So instead of focusing on all the things the world wants us to focus on, let us focus on that first and primarily. And let the Lord provide everything else. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. What is God's righteousness? God's righteousness is a person. God's righteousness is the second person of the Godhead. He's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Seek first the Lord Jesus Christ and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. Can God lie? Can God change? No, God is immutable. And God says, I am God. I lie not. So what God has promised, God shall do. And I've been privy to the promise of God my entire life. I'm entirely in his hands. If I think that I know something independently of God and I'm doing something independently of God, I'm a fool. God is the executor of my existence. He called me into the world to preach. I tried to run away from it, and God made it so that I ended up right where he wanted me. So who's in charge? I can pretend that I am, but God is. You know? And so we can go easy or we can go the hard way. And what do we tend to do as believers in Jesus Christ? Because we're carnal, we tend to go the hard way. God deals with us as with children. And if we're children, then we're going to be chastened. And God chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. You know? So if you be without chastisement, are you what? Bastards and not sons. If it's not chastisement, then it's judgment. So you better hope that it's chastisement. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about legalism here. None of us can keep the law. I'm talking about an adherence to the things of God and the things that God has for us to do so that the word of God might go forth into all the world. But if we don't train up our children in the way that they should go, first of all, we're not going to have saved kids. Second of all, we're not going to have a church. You know? That's how that works. And so we ought to give more earnest heed to these things, lest we let them slip. Okay? Very important. Now, the reason why I brought this up was that because the devil is in the religion business. The devil's not in the sin business. Okay? What are we? Naturally, we're sinners undone. That happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden because of Adam. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you and I became a sinner. We are sinners in Adam. In Adam, all die. We have our sin nature because of our father Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar to cover the sins of Adam. All right, you and I. Okay? Now, the devil doesn't have to worry about our sinfulness. What he has to worry about is our goodness. Okay? The devil's business is our goodness. And the devil likes to tell us what we want to hear because men teach heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. We were reading this last week. Turn to 2 Timothy. This is how you can discern what's in the world and what are the things of the Lord. All right, 2 Timothy, if I can ever get there. Chapter 4. Now, what is the Word of God good for? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given how? It's given by inspiration of God. Or this means that it's God-breathed. God-breathed. Okay? So you can illustrate it this way. All the various writers of the Old Testament and New Testament are writing the Word of Paul, the Word of Moses, the Word of Zechariah. No, they're writing the Word of God. How is that true in all cases? Well, according to natural means, it's not. But according to spiritual means, it is. Right? So pretend like all of these men are sailing vessels upon a water. And they're all racing towards the same goal. Now, what is our goal as believers in Jesus Christ? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So we're all racing towards the finality of the inheritance we have in heaven through the person and work of Christ. Okay? So we go into all the world to preach that, the souls might be saved and join us in that inheritance. Okay? And so if we are sailing vessels, and each vessel has a particular, certain kind of hull, a certain kind of sail, might have a weight here or a weight there, various sailing characteristics. So they're all somewhat different, but yet they're all pushed by what? The same wind. Now, if it's God-breathed, pneuma in the Greek means wind. It speaks of the Spirit of God. So just like we were talking about at the beginning of this message, I like to preach things as God lays them on my heart by the Spirit that indwells me, His Spirit that indwells me. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I belong to Him. Okay? How do I know I belong to Him? He says so in His Word. All right? So His Spirit bears witness with my spirit by His Word, that I might know the things that are freely given to me of God. Okay? And so we know the Lord through His Word, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we're none of His, or we can't know the things that are freely given to us of God or who we belong to. All right? It requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That happens at salvation. Now, if I have for instance, my preaching is slightly different than Pastor Andre's preaching. Pastor Andre's preaching was slightly different than Brother Stewart's preaching. Brother Stewart's preaching was slightly different than whoever he was saved under's preaching. Okay? So we all might be co-ministers in the Word of God, but we all have different sailing or preaching characteristics. We write differently. We speak differently. We have different cadences, different energy levels, that kind of thing. Trust me, I'll have the same energy level as a 90-year-old Pastor Andre by the time I turn 90 also, if I live that long. My spring, as my parents used to say, is always wound up. That's just the way that I am, okay? I've got a lot of energy. I exude a lot of energy, all right? So we all have different characteristics, but we're ministering in the same Word. Now we're driven by the self-same Spirit of God, okay? So the Holy Spirit laid upon the hearts of holy men of old to write the things of the Lord that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He used their life experiences, their lifestyles, their personality characteristics, and we see all those through the writings of the Apostle Paul, of Moses, of Zechariah, all the men that wrote the Scriptures. But yet it's the self-same Spirit, so therefore it's the singular Word of God, yet guaranteed, guaranteed, as it were, to us through the writings of individual men. Okay, does that make sense? So, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means in the Greek it's God-breathed, and it's profitable, right? So, we're viewing the Word of God through a value system. Now, How much value can we glean out of the world? We can glean temporal value out of the world. That's why I wrote the bulletin the way that I did. We can gain temporal happiness out of the world. And if you don't know what temporal means, and don't worry, I say these things not because I think you're dumb. I say these things because when I was younger, I had no idea what the hell temporal meant. Okay? Temporary. They don't last very long. Okay? So we can get a temporal purpose out of the world, a temporal happiness out of the world, but they come and they go. But we're looking at the things of eternality here when we preach the word of God. What do we have in the Lord? We have an eternal purpose, an eternal salvation, and an eternal joy. And I believe the joys of heaven aren't just going to be a static joy. I believe it's going to be an ever spiraling up joy. It's just going to forever get better and better and better. Okay? That way, the notion of boredom is completely nixed from the equation. Okay? So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or has value for doctrine. Now, doctrine is what? Thus saith the Lord. Teachings. Okay? We have the various, what we call, you know, in theological terms, the great doctrines of the Bible, you know. The great doctrines of the Bible is the great doctrine of the Bible is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great doctrine of the Bible. And we have all the supporting doctrines that undergird the great doctrine of the Bible concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. All right? For reproof, that's showing fault. So if we're off base, what corrects, as John says, iron sharpens iron, right? Okay. The word of God corrects our faults so that we can realign ourselves with God. Because what are we? We are not perfect. News, isn't it? Newsflash. We're going to make mistakes. I look like Kamala Harris when I do this. I got to stop doing that. We are not perfect. You know what I mean? I don't know how you laugh like that. It's probably the wild turkey. Okay. For reproof, that's showing fault. For correction. So the fault has to be corrected so that we can go forward. Who is the Lord? He's a great shepherd. Are the lambs or are the sheep always walking in the direction that they ought to walk to avoid danger in the world? No, the shepherd has to correct the way of the lamb and lead them unto still waters. Right? And so when we're not walking exactly in lockstep with our Lord, he goes back and he says, this is the way you got to go. You're going off into a direction that's going to lead you to fault. Okay? So we're reproved, we're corrected for instruction in the righteousness, not our own personal righteousness. Who is the righteousness? The righteousness is a singular righteousness concerning Christ in his person and in his work. So he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Now, the living and the dead. This is where the pastors of the world get this notion that we're all going to be judged for our sins, even as believers in Jesus Christ. Are we? Is that true? Am I going to be judged for sin? Are you going to be judged for sin? Are you going to stand before God and he's going to say, well, you did this, you did that, you did the other thing. This cancels out that bad thing, and this good thing cancels out. So cumulatively, you're relatively better than you are bad. No, that's what the world would have you to believe. I listen to Dan Bongino all the time. He's probably the best, by the way, news broadcaster in the entire industry right now. He's a little rough around the edges, but once you get used to his personality, he tells you it's pretty straight up, and he brings receipts. And he'll typically use Democrat sources to prove himself, which he does a good job at, okay? But the guy is always talking about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to use the Lord's name in vain. He doesn't want to do anything bad, and he wants to bring good to the world because God's going to judge him when he sees him. He's a good Catholic boy. Okay, an Italian Catholic. He doesn't know who God is. God's not going to judge him. In fact, well, he's actually right. If he hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and submitted himself unto the blood of Christ that shall cleanse him from all sin by faith, because without faith, it's what? Impossible. It's impossible to please God. God's not looking at your life, guys. God's looking at whether you believe him or not. Belief is an acceptance of what is true. An acceptance of what is true. You've made it your own. Otherwise, it's another gospel, okay? So, he's going to be judged for his sins, but he's going to be judged at the great white throne judgment where all his good works are going to be laid out in the book of works. But the book of life is going to be open right next to it. And his name's not going to be found written in the Lamb's book of life if he has not subjected himself under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're not going to be there. Believers in Jesus Christ are immediately accepted in the presence of God. In fact, we go to the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we've done in the body. So just like a good father would reward his son for the work he's done on the farm, or what have you, just picking a particular situation, our Lord Jesus Christ rewards his children for the work they've done for him, our Heavenly Father. Our sins are where? They're already judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're never to be remembered against us, never to be remembered against us again. There, I got it out. As Pastor Andre used to say, I got my tongue in front of my eye teeth so I couldn't see what I was saying. My spring's always wound up. All right? So my sins and your sins have been judged in Christ, never to be remembered against you again. They're behind the back of the Lord. They're as far away as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. Okay? Your life will not come into the equation concerning your relationship with God. That's what Christ did in his first advent. Okay? That is completely contrary to the way the world thinks. And by the world, I'm talking about the religious world, Christianity and such. Let me prove it to you. I charge thee therefore before God, this is verse 1 of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So, preach the word when it's needed, preach the word when it's not needed. Sometimes there's pointed situations where people need an answer. Otherwise, we just preach the word that everybody may know the things that are freely given to us of God. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. Now, if you don't want to endure something anymore, what do? That's saying, I don't want to put up with this anymore. And that's where we are in the world. They don't want to put up with those imbeciles that think that grace is the answer for your sin. That's what they think about us. Okay? The world may be nice, but they typically reject that which is of the truth of the Word of God. All right? So, and I don't say that never think that I'm trying to make us into victims. We're not victims. We're highborn. We're children of the King. It don't look like it. We're a motley crew, as it were, but we're highborn. Now, do I deserve to be highborn? No, I don't know 9 languages. I don't know the family fortune business. I'm just a guy that busted my ass in a lumber mill for a whole bunch of years, and I make my way the best I can. The Lord called me into his grace. That's all I am. You know? So we're not victims. We're inheritors of the kingdom of God. We're the opposite of being a victim. Okay? But I don't want you to be victimized by the devil in the world. Because what happens when you start getting a little down about yourself? Well, first of all, the devil gets a toehold. Then he gets a foothold. Then he gets a kneehold. The next thing you know, he's in your living room drinking coffee with you, you know, trying to sell you a damn vacuum, a vacuum or some soap that'll take care of the moss on your driveway or something like that. You know, the devil's a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour, just like a door-to-door salesman. Okay, so, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Ooh, baby, tell me what I want to hear. You know, it's like a maid that wants to be seduced by a stud. That's what girls used to call hot guys when I was in high school, studs. I don't know if they still do that anymore. All right. I like the old 50s term, hunk. All right. So, but watch thou in all things. Oh, I skipped verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. And shall be turned unto fables. Pretty sounding stories. Does it sound nice? Oh, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, put your power within me that I might do the things that you can do, that the world may see you in me. What a bunch of self-righteous you know what? That's what that is. Ship high in transit. What a bunch of self-righteous nonsense. Because what happens is the first time you make a mistake, I remember listening to this, I can't remember who he was, but some bigwig preacher back in the day, 20 years ago or so, was embezzling money from the church to buy this and buy that, had a private jet and everything like that. He got caught, and he got on camera, and he starts crying about it. Oh, Lord, I've sinned. Oh, you know. But after that, prior to that, he was talking about how wonderful he was and how wonderful everybody else was. Well, what is he? He's a hypocrite, a hypocrites, an actor, no different than the way the world views the nation of Israel. What happened to the nation of Israel has simply folded into Christianity and the religions of the world, where man believes that he is the executor of his own existence, and by his own knowledge of right and wrong, he can determine what is right for him and what is wrong for him. Now, think about this. What is the world, and we're going to get into this, if I ever actually preach in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the doctrine of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Sadducees, and the doctrine of the Herodians. Now, we had three different particular groups. Our Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Herodians. What is leaven? Leaven always speaks of sin or false doctrine, that which is false before the Lord. Okay, so when you make some bread at home and you put a leavening agent in it, baking powder, baking soda, it's leavening agents. I know, I'm just a dough or something like that. I know it's not baker accurate up here, babe, okay? She can come up here and tell you, if you want to know after the service, exactly what the proper leavening agent for any particular dough is, okay? get one of those little ticket systems, you can take a number. Or a yeast, right? Okay, so you need the yeast in there, and what does a little leaven do? Well, I mean, are you concerned about one side of your bread being flat and the other side of your bread being somehow miraculously, every time you put the bread in the oven after you, you know, knead the dough and everything, let it proof, let it fall, knead it again, do whatever you got to do to it. I'm no baker or a candlestick maker for that matter. The bread always rises, the whole thing. So a little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. So a little false doctrine does what? The same thing sin does. You committed one sin, you've done what? You committed them all. So a little false doctrine will destroy the entire gospel. So we want to get out the old leaven, that which comes from the old man, which is corrupt according to the lusts of the deceit. What is the deceit? It's the iniquity when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in which Eve was deceived that she can make herself like God by what she does, who she is, the life that she lives. That's leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees was self-righteousness. They were kind of the the religious fundamentalists of the age, as it were. Okay, so they tried to be very humble, and I said that on purpose because if you drop the H, then you're particularly humble, right? Okay, I'm supposed to laugh a little bit. Probably the thousandth time you've heard that over the years. So I have no new material, guys. What can I say? Okay, and then they had the leaven of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were an interesting lot. They held most of the political power in Judaism, but that's what they were interested in, was the political aspect of it. So they dressed the dress, they walked the walk, and they gained political influence over their nation, and they were wealthy because of it. They were businessmen, okay? They weren't the humble Pharisees, okay, who were adherent to the law, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in most of the doctrines of the Bible. They're very worldly. And then we have the leaven of the Herodians. Now, what's the leaven of the Herodians? Well, Herod was an Idumean. I don't know if you knew that. He was not a Jew. Okay, Herod was an Idumean. And prior to Herod the Great, Alexander, well, there's a bit long story in there where they became Jewish converts. I don't know if it was for power or in actuality, only God knows. I know Herod the Great was no believer in Jesus Christ. Neither was Antipas. Okay, but his grandfather may have been. I don't know. They tried to establish the kingdom of God by political means. Now, who put Herod into power? Rome did. Okay? The Romans did. The Roman emperor put Herod into power. He was a puppet. And so that speaks of establishing the things that God promised by the means of the world. And who's in the world? what Rome represents, the Gentiles. Okay? So establishing the kingdom of God by political means. I mentioned this during the last service. Speaking of Adolf Hitler, what did Adolf Hitler want to establish? He wanted to establish a 1,000-year Reich. Now, what does that, where did Adolf Hitler and Goebbels and who was the other guy, the weird-looking bald guy that you wouldn't let your kids be around, the head of the SS, his name's escaping me. That guy is a particularly pleasant fellow, I'll tell you that. Anyway, he was part of this plan to establish a 1,000-year Reich. Where did they get the idea for a 1,000-year Reich? They got it from the Bible. What is the Lord going to establish? At the end of the age, prior to the rapture is going to happen first. We studied this morning, okay? And then at the end of the great tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble, the Lord's going to return with all his saints, wage war or Armageddon upon the camp of the saints, the area where the world is occupied, destroy the world, and establish a millennial reign upon the earth, or a 1,000-year reign upon the earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Okay? After that, he's going to destroy the heaven and the earth and bring in a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness as well. Okay? So Hitler was trying to establish what the Lord had promised with him as the God. Now, where does man get this idea? Ye shall be, the day thou eatest thereof, ye shall be as the gods are, knowing the difference between right and wrong. Or you can establish the way you want things to be with you being the power holder instead of God, and you can do it by your knowledge or your morality based upon what is right and what is wrong according to your own self-determination and not the counsel of God. Okay? And so Herod did that when he presented himself before the Jews, Herod Antipas, and he kind of had on a shimmering sort of vesture. Who knows what it was made out of, but if you can imagine that if you got out in like the Arizona sun, and you had a dress on that was covered in perfectly polished sequins. Now, it may have been mirrors, I don't know. And the sun shone upon your garment, and the light arrayed from your garment appeared as though it was a light coming from God, because back then people had never seen anything like that. Okay, you're putting yourself in the place of God where you are the light before your people, and everybody must bow and worship you, as in Herod. What happened to Herod after that? 3 days later, he was dead and was eaten of worms. You know, the Lord caused a mental fix to fall upon his head, and he was out there in the pasture braying like a camel. Okay, and the Lord killed him. Why? Because he took the power from God and placed it in his own hands. That's the leaven of Herod, bringing in the promises of God by political means or by earthly means. Okay, now, all these things are leaven. That is, they're not of the Father. They fall right into perfect line with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of what? The pride of life. These are not of the Father, they're of the world. Let's read that again over in 1 John chapter 4. So chapter 2, excuse me. I always get that screwed up. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, leaven of the Pharisees. Lust of the eyes, leaven of the Sadducees. They like the way it looks, but they don't believe the truth. The pride of life, or the leaven of Herod, is what? Not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if we're proud about our lives, then we're not looking for a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can do it ourselves, right? That's what Herod preached. And the world does what? The world's going to pass away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth how long? Forever. What is the will of God? Believe upon the Son, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving of your soul. So going back over to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. All right, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, you know, go into the world and preach, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So going back over to Matthew, getting you guys a forearm workout this morning, flipping pages around. Okay. To wrap up the mustard plant, it became a tree that was so large that it was grown past its usable purpose. Okay. And then the birds of the air came to lodge in it. These birds of the air represent what? The devil. So the devil, with his work in the world, which is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, is now where? In the church. Okay? Where they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear, because I want to hear how I can be a good person, or, first of all, they want to hear that they are good people and how they can further become a better person. So what do the churches say? Well, just look to the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. He said, keep the law. So therefore, we must keep the law. And you put a little bracelet around your wrist that says, WWJD, or what would Jesus do? So that way, if you're ever confronted with a situation in life where you think, okay, should I take my third drink? Should I look at the pretty girl? Should I do this? Should I do that? Just look at the wristband, and it says WWJD. So, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus wouldn't be drinking the third drink, and Jesus wouldn't be looking at boobs or whatever it may be, okay? He would be perfectly sinless, and that's what I can do too. You know, what a bunch of... That is more sickening than the sin. You know? And that's what the parable of concerning the man that went and cleaned up his house is all about. He cleaned up his house, got his evil spirit out of his house, so I don't know what he was doing. He was drinking or smoking or beating his wife or never came home or what have you, okay? Got that spirit out of his house and cleaned it up and garnished it. Now he's going to live a new life. He's on a new leg, as it were. Well, that spirit went out and wandered in dry places and picked up seven of his buddies, and they all moved in. And the seven that moved in were worse than the first, because now he was what? Now he's a good man. Now he's proud of his life. And since he's proud of his life, he went through AA. And in AA, they say you can believe in whatever power you want to, as long as it's a higher power. And that higher power will lead you to not be an alcoholic anymore. And when you clean up your life, then you'll be a spiritual man, you know. And you'll be a good man. And you can be a good husband and a good employee. And everything will be good because you're good too. Well, if I'm good, am I looking for a savior? No, I'm good. I think I've got it made. I'm going to die, and the Lord's going to look at my goodness, and I'm going to be ushered into through the pearly gates by St. Peter. Well, those that are good best look at themselves, because we have a saying in high school, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth what? That doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. All right. I got two more minutes here. So the birds lodge in the uppermost branches of the trees. And so the devil is in the religious business, and he occupies the highest positions in that which is in the religious realm. And so another parable he spoke in verse 33, which we've already mentioned. The kingdom of heaven is like unto unto leaven, which a woman took. Now, who was caught in the transgression? The woman, okay? And hid in three measures of meal. A meal represents a believer in Jesus Christ, okay, or the church. Till what? The whole was leavened. Now, we'll kind of review this next week, but I want to explain to you why he references the whole being leavened before we go here. At the end of the age, first of all, the church is nearly fully leavened. As we can see, you would think that with the unadulterated gospel concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work being preached here for so many years, that we would have to have built a new building by now with all the people that want to come hear it. But we're in the latter days. So in the latter days, there's not, as we read over in 2 Timothy, there's not going to be a taste for the truth of the Word of God. Okay? So the leavening of the church is almost complete as we stand right now. Now, all that has to happen is the Lord calling us out by rapture And then the church will be what? Fully leavened, because there will not be a faithful witness to the truth of the word of God upon the earth. That way the Antichrist can come in and there will be no one to prove or point out who he is. Okay? We are that which hinders the revelation of the Antichrist. And when we are taken out of the way, the Antichrist will come in and will have the establishment of the time of Jacob's trouble, the time where Israel is going to be in torment for 7 years, and then we'll have the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to come with who? With all his saints. That's all of us. All right, so next week we'll carry on here. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the truth of the word of God, how that there's an answer for absolutely everything in the scriptures. First of all, for salvation. Second of all, for the growth in the things of the Lord. And third of all, for everything that we may confront in life and everything that we may confront in the future. And Lord, we just ask that you teach us and show us all these things that we might know, even as we're known, so that we be not confused or mistaken or shaken in life, that we might be have a confidence unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.